110, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Song 210. Again, that's going to be 210, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Sing it nice and loud on the first. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, by its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity. And the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Amen. Great singing. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you we can come back again in your house with your people. I just pray you help Pastor Shelley with your Holy Spirit. Give him wisdom and help us to be attentive and ready to receive the word of God and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Next is going to be 405, the banner of the cross. Four hundred and five, the banner of the cross. There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King. As an ensign fair we lift it up today, while as ransom ones we sing. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything but loss, and to crown him king, we'll toil and sing, neath the banner of the cross. Though the foe may rage and gather as a flood, let the standard be displayed. And beneath its folds as soldiers of the Lord, for the truth be not dismayed. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything belongs, and to crown him king, toil and sing, neath the banner of the cross. Over land and sea, wherever man may dwell, may the glorious tidings known of the crimson banner now the story tell, while the Lord shall claim his own. Marching on, marching on, for Christ count everything belongs, and to crown him king, with toil and sing, neath the banner of the cross. When the glory dawns, 'tis drawing very near, it is hastening day by day. Then before our king the foe shall disappear, and the cross the world shall say. Marching on, for Christ count everything belongs, and to crown him king, toil and sing, neath the banner of the cross. Amen.
Good evening. Thanks so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, you can lift up your hand nice and high, and hopefully one of our ushers can come by, get you a bulletin. I feel like I need one myself. Do we have one? All right. I can remember pretty much anyways. We're on John chapter number 1, and if your kids are able to quote that, then we can get them an ice cream treat on Wednesdays. Also, this is a friendly reminder, since we still don't have any water fountains or anything like set up, at any time you need any water, our fridge has a lot of water bottles and things like that. Please feel free to help yourself to that at this time. So just as an FYI. Also on the inside, we have our service soul winning times. We have our church stats. On the right, we have the list of our expecting ladies and our prayer list. Please continue to submit your prayer requests via email. That way we can get those updated. On the back, we have our upcoming events, the Cogdell Bridal Shower here at July 2nd, and then we have the song leading class. There's a sign-up sheet for that. There's also the men's conference sign-up sheet. I think that's pretty much all I have for announcements at this time. I don't really have much, so let's go ahead and go to our third song, 208, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. All right, song 208.
And that's going to be 208, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. All together. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is a stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Amen. Good singing.
As the offering plates are passed around, please turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to read the whole chapter together, starting in verse number 1. You can follow along silently. Nehemiah chapter 4. The Bible reads in Nehemiah chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." And our adversaries said, "They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, "From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you." Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, unto the rulers, unto the rest of the people, "Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, unto the rulers, unto the rest of the people, "The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us." So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our church, for our pastor, and for this congregation. And I pray that you would protect our church, Lord, and be with us as we go our separate ways after the service. Fill the man of God with your spirit now and give us ears to hear and soften hearts in the room so we can listen and apply and walk out of the building better Christians. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. So we're here in Nehemiah chapter number 4, and I feel like it's a really relevant chapter when it comes to some of the things that we are experiencing, some of the things that we have to go through. I kind of mentioned some of this even in my morning sermon. But there is one kind of thought that I want to draw out of this, because while a lot of these things apply and we're going to kind of look through this whole chapter, the one thing that I think is really important and it's a lesson that's very difficult for us to understand is the idea that there's going to be people that want to attack you. And you kind of ask this question, like, how do I respond? Like, what is the proper response when people are attacking you or trying to destroy the work of God? And, you know, we think like, oh, man, I wish it was the Old Testament or something like that, where we go to battle and we go to war. But this is actually Old Testament, and their philosophy is the exact same philosophy that we want to have. And here is that philosophy. It's don't feed the trolls. And the title of the sermon this evening is Don't Feed the Trolls. Now, I believe that is a biblical principle when we kind of study Scripture, and we're going to look at a lot of verses this evening. But you have to be careful that you don't feed the trolls. Now, what is a troll? Okay, this could have a lot of definitions, but really, for the point of this sermon, I'm defining a troll as just simply someone that insincerely tries to get your attention. Someone that insincerely tries to get your attention, okay? And that could be in all manner of ways that someone's trying to get your attention, but ultimately, a troll wants your attention. That is their entire goal. That is exactly what they want to do. So what is it that feeds a troll is attention. You know, giving them any level of attention is feeding them. And here's the thing. When you don't eat, eventually you die. If you never ate, you would eventually die. If your grass doesn't get water, it probably looks yellow right now because, man, is it hot out there. And even if it's getting some water, it might already be dead. And when it comes to trolls, there is only one way to eliminate trolls, and that is to not feed them. And they have to die out eventually. Unfortunately, they can survive a while without any food. And they can even survive on some scraps and a little bit of garbage. But the only way to get rid of them is to ignore them, to have nothing to do with them, stop feeding them. Because the more you feed them, the more they grow, the more excited they get, the more they have energy and everything else. The only way is to outlast them. And the only way to outlast them is to stop feeding them, cut off their supply chain, and you are in complete control of how much attention you give to trolls. Now, look at what it says in verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth to great indignation and mocked the Jews. Now, this is going to be complicated for some of you in this room, but the Jews are the good guys in the story, okay? So when you hear Jews, you're going to have to think good guys. And that might be really hard for you. You might have to write it down in your notes or something. But the Jews here are the people that we're in support of, okay? So Sanballat's the bad guy. Sanballat is just mad and angry that the Jews are serving God. The Jews don't have anything to do with Sanballat. They could care less about Sanballat. But the fact that they're building the wall just irritates the fire out of him. Why? Because people that hate God, they can't climb up to heaven and go spit in God's face or yell at God. They can't do it. And them just walking around just being angry is not very satisfactory. You know what they have to do is they have to find people that represent God and go attack them. They have to go find Christians, and that's how they get at God. That's how they basically get their revenge, and that's how they basically mock God. So this Sanballat, he doesn't like the Jews. He's mocking them, and he's very angry. says in verse number 2, and he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what did these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in the day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now, he just keeps asking all these dumb questions. And it's really funny because every single one of his questions is essentially like self-refuting. Because if the Jews are just so feeble and they're incapable of accomplishing this task, why is he so worried about it? You know, why is he so bothered that the Jews are doing this and building this wall and building their kingdom if they're so incapable, if they're so feeble, if it's so futile, if their project isn't going to be successful? Like, why is he so bothered? He's bothered because he knows they're not feeble, even though he calls them feeble. He's bothered because he knows that the work that they're doing, while it may seem vain or impossible to accomplish, he knows they're going to accomplish it if left alone. So a lot of his questions are really what I would call a troll question, meaning that there's no reason to try and answer any of these questions. And there's no reason to get offended by these questions, because by the fact that he's even asking them, you already know he doesn't believe it. He already is just trolling. Oh, you feeble Jews. But you can see someone saying, like, I am tough. You know, why are you calling me feeble, man? You know, or you get all offended, like, I'm not feeble. Let me show you how tough I am, or something like that. He already knows you're tough. He's just asking this stupid question to try and rile you up, to try and get you all offended, to get you all to start giving him some kind of attention. Look what it says in verse number 3. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. So this Sanballat ends up riling other trolls up, and trolls love other trolls because they just troll each other, and they love all the mockery, and they have a little Discord chat here that they're kind of, you know, talking on. And Tobiah is like saying, hey, this wall, I mean, even a fox would knock this thing over. Now, we have to understand about foxes is they're kind of notorious for being a lightweight creature. I looked up on just Wikipedia and some other articles. Depending on what species of fox, so depending on kind of what type of fox it is, it can weigh anywhere from 1.5 pounds to 31 pounds. So basically the largest fox you're going to get is about 31 pounds. That's not that much. I mean, a lot of dogs are going to be heavier than something like that. But there are some species of foxes called fennec foxes. They only are 8 inches tall, and they get up to 2 to 3 pounds. So I believe personally, like when you study the scripture and they're bringing up this kind of animal, they're probably bringing up this kind of a fox specifically. Because the whole argument is that, oh man, even this lightweight creature would knock over their entire wall. And this is what some people would do. Some people would say, well, actually, if you study the wall can hold about 380 pounds, and the foxes are only about 2 pounds. So actually, it could hold the weight. And it's like, you idiot, the troll doesn't care about science and facts and reality here. Don't talk to them about this. It can hold a fox. It could hold more than a fox. It's like, look, why are you getting all upset and trying to defend? No, I better walk and hold a lot of foxes, man. You know, it's like, no, don't even waste energy on these foolish statements or these foolish talking points. But we notice that Christians, especially our culture today, they get so offended so easily that they allow just anything and everything to set them off. And then they think that logic and reasoning is somehow going to win over a troll. But unfortunately, what you do is you give them exactly what they wanted. You started talking about them. You started reasoning with their logic. And that is the worst thing you can possibly do. The best thing is just to not feed the troll. Just they say some stupid statement, make some stupid question, just like ignore them. And a lot of us, especially me, you know, maybe not you, I want to get in the fight. Like, you know, I'm just saying, like, I want to solve the problem. Like, I want to do something. But here's the thing. You know how you do it? By ignoring them. That's how you fight.
You literally fight by not giving in. You have to war with yourself. You have to war with the flesh. And you have to say, you know what? I know you want to get in there and talk about how stupid they are and how foolish they are and troll them back. You know, Matt Walsh. And here's the thing. Matt Walsh made this interesting documentary called, like, What is a Woman? But all he's doing is just trolling the trolls. And it sounds cool and it sounds fun. But let me tell you something. It's not going to help. It's actually feeding the trolls. It doesn't help to go down to their level and say, you know what, I'm going to scientifically prove that a woman's a woman. Look, the people that don't believe a woman is a woman, it doesn't matter how many papers of science you stack in front of them, they're never going to believe it. I mean, a child knows the difference between a man and a woman, a boy and a girl. You don't have to sink down to their level and waste so much effort and so much energy. And if you think that somehow trolling them is going to win them over or win anybody over is really nonsense. And there are whole genres of comedy. There's whole genre. I mean, people, their whole life goal is just like trolling people or trolling trolls or trolling idiots or trolling morons. And it's like you're actually making the problem worse because you're feeding them. You're giving them more ammunition. You're giving them more energy. They get more excited about this kind of stuff. You know, the worst thing you can do is feed a troll. You need to just ignore the troll, not feed the troll, just pretend like they don't exist. And I'll tell you something, it drives them up a wall. And eventually they move on from you because you didn't give them any food. It's kind of like the stray cat. My parents would often tell me this, and I'm a kid, I don't know anything. If you're a kid, you don't know anything. There'd be all these cute cats in the neighborhood or cute dogs or whatever. And you're like, oh, let's bring it up. Let's get some milk and, you know, let's feed it and let's be sweet to it. And my mom would be like, no, because if you feed that cat, it's going to keep coming around our house. And she was right. You know, you don't feed a stray cat. You don't feed a stray dog because it'll just keep coming. It'll keep wanting that food. It'll keep wanting that drink. And if you ignore the stray, it'll go on to the next house. It'll go to the next person that's going to feed them. And the same is with the troll. If you don't feed the troll, they move on eventually. They go and find somewhere because they get hungry enough for that attention they desire so much. So the more you feed them, the more they're just going to keep coming. Look what it says in verse number 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised and turn their reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity and cover not their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Now, I'm getting a little ahead of myself in teaching, so I'm going to catch up with some Bible verses here in a minute. But notice that when they hear all this stuff, they didn't talk to them. Who did they talk to? God. There's nothing wrong with complaining to God about it. Nothing wrong with praying to the Lord and asking for his help and asking for him to destroy them, asking for, I mean, is this a nice prayer? Cover not their iniquity and let their sin be blotted out from before thee. Now, some people would say, like, that's hateful. That's not kind. Where's the redemption? Where's the love? Where's the grace, Pastor Shelley? Sorry, I'm reading Nehemiah. You know, I'm reading what the Bible actually said. You know, some people, you're not praying for their blessing. You're praying for their destruction. I mean, this is, you know, and it's not like these people are just, you know, just their personal enemies or something. These people hate God. These people despise the Lord. They want to destroy the work of God. There's a big difference between someone not wanting to come to your church and wanting to burn your church to the ground. Okay? That's a complete giant difference. And while the Apostle Paul did persecute Christians, you have to realize that he didn't want to destroy Christianity in the sense that he didn't want to destroy what he thought was the true religion. He didn't want to destroy the worship of God. He didn't want to destroy God. He was just sincerely wrong. But he still loved the Lord. He still loved God. He still loved the things of God. He even loved the Bible. He wouldn't have said, like, let's get rid of Leviticus here. You know, some people, they take Paul to such an extremity that they're like, well, let's just never give up on this God-hating Satanist. You know, this guy that's just this serial rapist, you know, let's just pray that maybe the Lord would touch his heart or something like that because Apostle Paul. And it's like, whoa, the Apostle Paul was not a serial killing maniac. Okay? The Apostle Paul believed Leviticus. The Apostle Paul believed Exodus. The Apostle Paul believed all of the Old Testament. I mean, the Apostle Paul knew the Old Testament better than anybody on the planet. He loved the Bible. He was just a little mixed up in that false religion. He was a little bit, you know, it's basically like a really devout person going to one of these bad churches, you know, a really devout Methodist or Catholic or something like that. You know, these type of people are not the people that we're just wanting to condemn and destroy. If someone says, hey, I go to the Catholic Church every single week, and I really love the Catholic Church, and I love the Bible, but I just don't like Baptists. It's like, okay, well, let's pray that somehow the Lord would change that person's heart. We're not talking about these God-hating atheists wanting to destroy churches and burn them to the ground, want to kill babies, these just ravening psychopath lunatics. No, that's not Paul. Paul wasn't like, I think men are women or whatever. No. That's silliness, okay? Those type of people, I have no hesitation praying for their destruction, praying that God would not cover their iniquity or that God would not blot out their sin, but rather he would destroy them. Now, in verse 6, notice what he does. So built we the wall. So you have all these people talking trash. What is their response? Pray to God and just keep building. Pray to God, keep building. He doesn't go out there and try to defend himself and do all these different things. No, he just keeps doing the work. It says in verse 7, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Now notice this, at first it doesn't work. Okay, at first they're ignoring them, just praying to God, and then they're just doing the work. But because the work is just going so well, they get even more emboldened to want to attack them, to go against them. So you don't think, you know, this methodology of ignoring trolls, it's not like it's just going to work overnight necessarily. But it's the only method that works. It is the only method that will ensure an eventual victory. The worst thing you can do is just keep feeding these losers that essentially have nothing to live for, but just to destroy things. I mean, why can't Sanballat and Tobiah build something themselves? Why do they always have to destroy other works? And if they think this work is just so feeble and can't hold any weight, you know, why are they so concerned with knocking it over? You know, it's not like they're building the Twin Towers that can be just knocked over by a little plane or something like that. You know, I was looking up some facts, and the Golden Gate Bridge can hold 4,000 pounds per linear feet. So that was built. That was so like you could have just like a little foot, 4,000 pounds per foot. That's how much the Golden Gate Bridge was built to hold. I looked up the Twin Towers when they were constructed, and the total weight of the Twin Towers was 1.5 million tons. There's 1.5 million tons of just steel and windows and. It was like insane just how much paint, was on the building when you build this monstrosity. And I was looking up cool stats. The Twin Towers, they had 17 babies born in the Twin Towers. Isn't that kind of crazy? I guess they're just so massive that women were there and it was like, it's happening. You know, it's just like, there's nowhere to go. I mean, think about it. You're in New York City. You would have to go down all kinds of elevators, get into a car maybe or a taxi or walk to a hospital. It was just like, it's happening, you know. 17 babies were born in the Twin Towers. There was also 3,800 gold bars in the basement, approximated to be at least $100 million worth of value in the Twin Towers. Now, I don't think there's any motive that anybody would ever want to steal that or anything, but that was just an interesting fact that... that I noticed. And some even rumored there was much more than that. But that's what at least was reported, at least 3,800 gold bars, 12 tons of pure gold. I think like almost all of it was gone after the building was destroyed. I don't know. They couldn't find it. I don't know what happened. So just interesting facts again. Keep your finger here because we're coming back. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6 for a moment. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Oh, man, we built these Twin Towers and just a fox knocks it over. And it's perfect footprint. And it falls at free fall speeds, you know. That was either really, really bad construction or there's something weird going on, okay? But why are you so concerned? You know, why are you so interested in this? You know, the trolls, they're not interested in the building. They're not interested in anything that's righteous. They simply just want to destroy the works of God. And it's real easy who's of a minister of the devil, because their goals are just always to destroy the work of God. Now, I do want to make a mention here, because I'm not going to necessarily read these verses, but of course there are some people that we will call out. You know, the Bible talks about calling out the false teachers and the false preachers. So the heads, the tips of the spears of false religion, yeah, those people need to be stopped. We need to call them out, and we want to take the time to address their concerns. But they're not really a troll, because they're a leader. They're a leader of a particular institution. And the way to get them to stop is not by not feeding them, but by rebuking them sharply. That's what the real instruction is. So a troll is not the minister, the leader, these type of people. We're talking about the low-level scum that you would, you know, wipe off your boots or something like that, going around just trying to attack people. Because Sam Ballot and Tobiah are just nobodies. Nobody really cares. They're just walking around trying to get everybody else upset, everybody else involved. They're trying to get the authorities involved, things like that. And the Bible gives us a lot of clear instruction when it comes to handling these type of situations. It says in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, look at verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So here's a question. In light of 1 Timothy 6:20, how much effort, time, and energy do I need to spend debunking the fact that men can get pregnant? Notice it says avoiding. It says avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called. So any kind of gender study or any of these kind of nonsense, pseudoscience-type articles and information, like, it's really pointless for me to sit here and try to explain that to people, because the people that believe this stuff are either A, brain dead, or B, lying on purpose. And I will submit that I believe 95% of the people are lying on purpose. There's like almost no one that believes this stuff. Even the people doing it, they don't really believe it. They're just repeating this nonsense because they don't want to face reality. They don't want to face the truth, so they just lie. They're just lying. And I'm not going to convince a liar of logic and reasoning, because they're already lying about it. Okay, they're willingly ignorant of the truth. So the Bible teaches that we should ignore these things. People that bring up stupid questions, stupid thoughts, the Bible has to constantly tell us, don't get in that trap. Don't fall for that type of argument. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and look at verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives. Let me tell you something. I believe that these verses are more true in 2022 America than they've ever been, because we have things like the internet, we have social media, we have all kinds of online platforms where trolls live. Trolls love these areas, and they're always asking these stupid questions, these dumb questions, these foolish questions. And the Bible is constantly saying, avoid them. Because when you try to enter an argument with this person, it just brings more contention, more fighting. Notice what it says. It genders strives. Gender is, you know, a confusing word to our world. But gender can often simply mean to bring forth. So it's like birthing. It's like you're birthing strife. So there wasn't a problem, and then you birthed a problem. Why did you birth a problem? Because you entered into a dumb conversation with an idiot, with a fool, or often a troll. Now, here's again, a troll, what did I say is a troll? Insincere person seeking attention. You know, if someone had a dumb question, it's okay to answer it if they were truly sincere. And this is your children, okay? Your children don't necessarily understand everything, and so sometimes your children would ask a foolish question. They might ask a dumb question, but they're going to be sincere because they're your child. So of course you would answer them and you would give them understanding. You help them learn these things. But a troll is an insincere person not wanting a real answer. And so when you try to give them that answer, all you're doing is you're just feeding them. You're causing them to be more riled up, more excited. Go, if you would, to Titus chapter 3. So we're looking at, in the kind of the T's here, Titus chapter number 3, and look at verse number 9. It says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. So according to the Bible, notice it brings up all manner of subjects. Questions, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. You know, it's one thing to try and help someone that's ignorant. It's another thing when someone's not ignorant, they just simply are just going to argue to argue. You know, it's one thing for someone to be ignorant of Leviticus and you start showing them verses, but it's another thing when they know what the verse says and then they just want to argue like, well, is that what it really means? Or, you know, what about in the Hebrew? What about this lexicon? Or what about this? And you just, they start going down this dumb path. It's foolish to go down that path with them. It's foolish to enter into this conversation with this individual. You just want to, you know, move on. Notice what it says in verse 10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned himself. Now, someone that sincerely wants an answer, once you give them an answer, they're going to accept it. They're not going to then just, you know, totally ignore it or move on. I've had people that ask me all, they have this like line of questioning. And they'll ask this question and you'll give them a totally satisfactory answer and then they just move to another question. And you're like, but I just, you know, like I keep showing you and then they just still don't change their mind. They're just still not interested. It's kind of like you talk to a Muslim about the deity of Jesus Christ. And they say, oh, when did Jesus ever say I'm the Son of God? And then you're just like, okay, well, here's, you know, Mark chapter 14. He said, art thou the son of the blessed? And he said, I am. I'm like, oh, you know. And then you like, you flip to all kinds of other places where God the Father says he's the Son of God. And then you're like, so now do you believe he's the Son of God? Well, no. And it's like, well, at that point, you just need to move on. Because I already given you plenty of satisfactory answers here. There's no point in me just continuing to argue with this person. Now this person is becoming a troll. And the more that I keep going and arguing with them, the more I'm feeding this troll, the more I'm just going to waste time. A lot of people waste time soul winning because they keep feeding the troll. You know, once someone has been shown multiple answers and they just don't like it, you just need to move on from the person. There is nothing wrong with walking away from a conversation of a person. And sometimes, I'll even say this, there's plenty of days where I knock on the door, I can tell the person's not saved, but they're not really giving me any good answers and they're just kind of being a troll with me at the door. And I just go to the next door. And it's like people think like, well, wait a minute. I thought that person wasn't saved. Why didn't you try to give them the gospel? It's like, I could tell that conversation's not going anywhere today. So I'm just going to move on. Like as soon as I identify this conversation is not going to get anywhere further, I'm just going to give them the best I can. Just leave on. Just leave. You know, say like, okay, watch the video or here's one more verse to think about and I'm going to head out or watch this when you get a chance, or check out that, you know, or you need to change your mind. And often I'll even just leave them with the fact that, like, well, actually the Bible does say differently than what you're saying. Maybe some other time you'll decide to change your mind. You know, not necessarily leaving them saying, like, you're right or anything, but just, like, bye. And I'll say this. Some doors you have to walk away from while they're in mid-sentence because they won't stop talking. Or they'll be like, hey, no, you don't walk away. You came to my door. Now it's your turn to listen to me. And this is like, wink, wink, nod, nod. I'm about to waste another 30 minutes of your time. And I'll be honest. I'm not saying it's very often, but sometimes you just have to say like, sorry, I'm not trying to be rude, but we have to go. And this is how you handle it. And then they just keep, yip, 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 like as you kind of walk away. And you just keep walking, okay? And it's like, obviously the goal is not to be rude. But sometimes you just have to walk away. You just have to move on. You have to keep going. And that's the best way. The more you just talk to the person, the longer you're going to be in the conversation. And the more it's just going to go nowhere. And so sometimes you just have to get away from that person. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. So we've been in a lot of the first T's. Go backwards a little bit to 2 Thessalonians. And look at chapter number 3 and look at verse number 1. Now, the Bible says Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Notice, even in the New Testament, the Bible is warning you, there are some people that are just unreasonable. You have to just get this in your head. Some people are just unreasonable. There is no point in reasoning with the unreasonable, okay? That's why reason's really important. Logic is really important. And this is why it's important that, you know, men are the ones working in the workforce, because they're logical and reasonable, you know? And it's not to be a knock on women, but sometimes women can be a little bit unreasonable at times, okay? Because of a lot of different factors. And that's why God put men in a certain role and then put women in a different role. Because women, they have their strengths and men have theirs. Men are pretty much locked into logical. Men are just locked in to black and white. They're just locked in to just hot or cold. They're locked in. I mean, your kids, you know, dealing with kids with a dad is always just like green, red, black, white. You know, it's either a spanking or he's going to play with them. Like, there's like no middle, typically. They're just very logical, consistent. Whereas women, they kind of dwell in like a little bit more of a, you know, they have more empathy. They have more sympathy towards children, and it causes them to go into a little bit more gray areas. They're not necessarily going to be as divisive. That's not their nature, is to be that way. They're a little bit more agreeable because they're a follower. You know, they're not a leader. And there's nothing wrong with these attributes. It's just different. It's not to put down women. It's to say that women are different. Their strengths are used in a different way. Their weaknesses are manifest in other ways. Because there's a reason why my voicemail at Steadfast Baptist Church is two people. There is two people that call me. Okay? Homos, which are like feminine men, and women. That is the only people that call me. And I would say it's almost all women. If you want to look at Steadfast Baptist voicemail, it's just woman, 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 sodomite. Woman, 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 sodomite. Woman, 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 woman. And it's like, why do they care so much? Why are they just so adamant? I'll tell you why. It's because they have a harder time discerning between logical facts. And they have a harder time, you know, just discerning the truth on some of these issues. And so they're more easily led astray. Why is it that the devil tempted Eve and not Adam? No, we live in a society that's just rejected objective truth, where they think that, you know, a man who's like 6'8" and has a wingspan of like 7'1" should be competing against women that are like 5'4" and swimming. And I heard the statistics. It was like there was this girl trying to break the world record in one of the swim meets recently, in like one of the Olympic Games or something like that, or I can't remember the competition. You look it up. But she was basically going to compete, and she was hoping to break the world record by like a tenth of a second. That was her goal. And then this dude that calls himself Leah Thomas or whatever, he broke the world record by 38 seconds. 30, I mean, she's hoping to beat it by a tenth of a second. He beat it by 38 seconds, okay? There's a difference between men and women, and in all kinds of ways. There's a reason why the snake went to Eve and tempted her, because she doesn't think the same as Adam. She's different. You know, 1 Timothy chapter number 2 makes it abundantly clear that Adam was first formed and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived, okay? So they have a harder time delineating the black and white sometimes. That's just a fact. There's a reason why, then, you know, you have all these workplace issues, and sometimes you have this woman that's being unreasonable, and it's basically just a stick in the spokes of a bicycle, and it doesn't end well. I'm against women in the workforce. Okay, sorry if you didn't get that already. Now, obviously, there's nothing wrong with a woman working. It's not sinful. I'm not saying that it's sinful, because women find themselves in all manner of situations. You know, a young woman that has no kids or just early marriage, you might be doing some kind of a job, or a woman that's past having childbearing years, maybe she's working or whatever. Or if you have a derelict loser husband or a deadbeat dad or someone that just abandons you, as a woman, I would work to provide for my family. Because what other option do you have? Okay? So there's all kinds of situations where a woman working makes sense. I'm not saying it's a sin, but what I am saying is that when you understand that women and men are different, there's a reason why, you know, God made it where the man is the provider and the woman is the one that's staying home with the children. Because the woman's the best at staying home with the children and the man's the best at going out and providing. That's the ideal. That's what God has ordained. And when you bring up this talking point, most people won't agree with you. You know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to go on a diatribe and explain why feminism is wrong to these people. And I'm also not going to go around and blow my mouth off about it. You know, if a woman cop shows up in a situation where I've called the police, I'm not going to just get mad at her for existing. Okay? And that's not going to help you. It's not going to help you to get there and just be like, what are you going to do? Well, she could pull out a gun and shoot you. You know? It's not like guns have any prejudice. Like, I'm not going to fire because a woman pulled the trigger. Okay? And obviously, it's foolish to just pick people apart for whatever issues or sins they have. You know, just because someone's not in an ideal situation also doesn't mean that God couldn't bless them or that God doesn't love them or that God isn't working in their lives or something like that. That's also a foolish thing to think, okay? Because if we were to live by that example, none of us would be blessed by God because we all have sin in our lives. We all have issues. We all have come short. So that's another stupid thing to think. But what I'm trying, the main goal of this sermon is to help you understand. Not everybody's reasonable. And sometimes just any person is just not reasonable at a moment in time. I brought this up because women tend to be more unreasonable than men. Not saying that women are only unreasonable and men are reasonable, but just generically speaking, men are going to be reasonable more often. Women can have moments where they're tending to be a little bit unreasonable. You know, when they're about to give birth, they're not the most reasonable, okay, in that moment in time. They might say things or do things that are a little bit abnormal. That's okay. And maybe God allowed them to kind of have this, like, weird thing going on with their brain just so they can survive the trauma. Because us as men, we might, you know, having our side of the brain, do something weird because we're going through that trauma. You know, since we're more logical or reasonable, we might try to, like, you know, grab the baby and pull it out or something because we're just so frustrated by it. You know, women just start going crazy, so you don't even know what's going on. But obviously, God did these things for a reason, on purpose. Sometimes losing your mind a little bit is helpful because you forget. You know, my wife, I remember when we would talk about her childbirthing, she would like try to relive it with me, and she never remembered it correctly. But she always remembered it in a really positive way. Like, she wasn't screaming, she wasn't delusional, there wasn't that much pain, it was over quickly. And I'm just thinking, like, not my experience, you know? But I'm glad that was what you thought about it, so that you'll do it again, you know? It's like maybe that being unreasonable also just helped you have weird memory loss or something. But also, you know, think about how the Bible describes it. Women, as soon as they give birth, the Bible says they, like, forget all their pain because they have a man-child born in the world and stuff like that. You know, as men, we're built differently than women. But I'll say this. Some men are just very unreasonable, too. And some women are unreasonable. And some people just have an unreasonable day. Once you identify someone's being unreasonable, you move on. It does not matter who it is, what scenario, what's happening. You just say, okay, you're not abiding by facts and logic, so I'm going to go ahead and just end this conversation for now. And I'll even help you. Here's some marriage help. If your marriage is having a fight and it's in an unreasonable and illogical point, stop fighting and revisit it, okay? You don't want to just keep going down this road. You don't want to keep feeding the troll, as it were. You want to just, okay, let's just stop. Let's just quit for a minute. Let's come back when maybe we're being a little bit more reasonable. Maybe we're not as angry. We're not as frustrated. Because that is not a good road that you want to go down. So if you went to Matthew chapter number 7, Matthew chapter number 7. I'm trying to make you feel uncomfortable this evening, okay? And you were already, because it's so hot. Matthew chapter number 7, and look at verse number 6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Notice that the Bible is saying there's a group of people that you don't want to give them something. You don't want to give them that which is holy. Here's, you know what's holy? This. So when there's a dog or a troll online, why do I want to sit here and feed them this? That is the worst thing. You know, there are plenty of idiots and trolls online, and they'll ask all kinds of questions, and I'm just like, I'm not going to give you this. Whereas you see these people are like, what about this Bible verse? And they're just like, I hate God. You know, like, but what about this verse? You know, and it's like, dude, why would you even tell somebody? You know, they're like, well, I think that every Old Testament prophet was a pedophile. Okay, I'm not responding to that comment. You know, people just say the weirdest junk, and it's just like, don't even respond to that person. Don't even respond to the unlearned questions. You know, it's like, okay, I'll see this. People literally post things online, and it'll be like 100 verses, or well, that may be exaggerated, like 12 verses. But it'll be just like this giant paragraph where they're like, well, first you have to get this doctrine, and then you have to learn this doctrine, and then you have to look at these verses, and then you have to consider this opinion, and then you have to look at this ancient article, and then you have to look at, and it's just like, that's an unlearned question. If you have to go to that much detail to respond to the person, how is it not an unlearned question? It was an unlearned question. You know, when Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees, he would say, have you not read? Because what is he pointing at? This is an unlearned question. If it is a learned question, you wouldn't need to bring up, have you know. When I hear these preachers and these pastors, you know, calling me out, this is what I always think, like, have you not read? Have you not read? It's like, oh, Jesus was never harsh. What? Have you not read any of the New Testament? You know, it's like, oh, Jesus only loved. It's like, you haven't read the Bible. You don't know any of the Bible. It is funny, this one pastor, like across the street or something, he was like, Jesus was never harsh. And then he starts reading like Matthew 5, and he's like, Jesus was harsh here. I'm just like, you don't, nothing you say makes any sense to you. It's just in one out the ear, other ear. All you're concerned with is giving, you know, a meatball sub to some sodomites outside. That's all you can care about. But if we go to Philippians chapter number 3, you know what? I'm not going to give that which is holy unto the dogs. I'm not even going to give Subway to that to the dogs. Here'd be my question. How do those pastors apply that verse? Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. What group of people are you unwilling to give something to? Yeah, us. That's right. Why? Because Satan loves Satan. Satan will feed Satan. You know who should not feed Satan is us. We should not feed Satan. We should not feed the dogs. You know, these Christian theologians, they're like, when did Jesus ever call someone a dog? Right here. Oh, you call them names. Jesus called them names. What do you want? What do you want me to do? But here's the thing. I don't want to just follow this train of trolls that are following me and just, you know, constantly rebuking them and constantly explaining to them how they're wrong. And people love to do this. I mean, you'll post something on Facebook, and then you'll have a troll, and then you'll comment on that troll. And then another troll will come, and then you'll comment on that troll. And then and then it's like 400 comments. It's like, how did that turn into 400 comments? Because you started putting out scraps. You know, if I just start putting out kitty food and milk and bacon, I'm going to start having all kinds of critters come on my porch. In fact, the other day, I don't even know how this is possible. I looked in my backyard. There was 5 raccoons in my backyard. And I don't even live in the country. Like, I live in the city. And I'm thinking, like, where did you guys come from? But, you know, unfortunately, in the area I live, the trash is not put in bins or whatever. You just leave your trash out in the front yard, and then they eventually come pick it up. But a lot of people do that at night. You know what happens? We get lots of possums and raccoons and all kinds of creatures that live in our neighborhood because people are constantly leaving all their trash out overnight or in their front yard for hours for the trash pickup. And so these critters are just surviving on all that food. If we weren't putting our trash out like that, we had dumpsters that were locked or bins that were locked or whatever, the trolls wouldn't, the raccoons wouldn't exist. The night creatures wouldn't exist. All the possums. And look, the possums that live near my house are the most giant possums I've ever seen. I mean, they are the biggest possums I've ever seen in my life. The biggest trolls. And sometimes the biggest people are the biggest trolls. An inside joke, all right? Well, you said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. You know, you got to beware of these people. Go to Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23, and look at verse number 8. The Bible says, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Notice that, you know, it's funny to me when you think about this. Herod really wants to see Jesus. You know, they always act like, oh, they hate the Christians and they hate the Baptists and whatever, but they actually love them. You know, it's like, oh, man, I hate your preaching. You should stop preaching. But here's the thing. They love to listen to our preaching. It's like the most exciting thing in the world to them. They are so excited. And in fact, if you're preaching a sermon that has anything to do with them in their mind, they're even 10 times more excited. They're just so giddy and just so like, oh, yeah. And it's like Herod's like, I just want to see a miracle by Jesus. You know, he's the secret online listener, you know, the secret troll that wants to follow them around. Because they have nothing better to do, and they know where the real excitement is. Verse 9, then he questioned him in many words, but notice this, but he answered him nothing. Hey, I want to be like Jesus. Well, which questions are you going to answer? None of them. None of them. I get answered all kinds of questions. You know, it's funny, almost every call that we get, I bet you won't call me. You should call me. Hey, I really want you to call me. Hey, I dare you to call me back. Like, guess what? Not going to happen. I mean, I have no desire to talk to these people. Just like Jesus had no desire to talk. How is that loving? Where's your message of redemption for Herod? I don't have one. Herod can go jump off a bridge. The Golden Gate Bridge. You know, I don't have any love for Herod. I don't have any love for the dogs. I don't have any love for the trolls. I don't have any love for Sanballat. I don't have any love for Tobiah. I don't have any love for the concision. I don't have any love for these type of people. You know what I'm going to pray? I'm going to pray that God doesn't blot out their sin. I'm going to pray that God doesn't cover their iniquity. And the only time I'm going to talk about them, I'm going to talk to them about them to God when I'm in private by myself. I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to pray, Lord, please destroy these people. But you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to explain to them why men are men and women are women. I'm not going to tell them, well, but did you know that Bible verse is in the Bible? Oh, let me show you. Oh, no, it's a King James Bible, not the NIV. And look, I'm not talking about explaining these things to your loved ones, your children, or whatever. We're talking about the trolls. We're not feeding the trolls. Do not feed the trolls. Go back to Nehemiah chapter number 4. Go back to Nehemiah chapter number 4, and we're going to finish. Now, I think that probably everyone, hopefully, can connect some dots on what I said, but I want to make it real clear, too. Okay? These people outside should be ignored 100%. Actually, 110%. Like, they just don't even exist. Now, I'm not saying to not be aware of your surroundings and keep yourself safe. But what I am saying is when they speak at me, it's like I heard nothing. I didn't hear anything. I don't care. I'm going to look past you. I'm not going to involve you. Because the worst thing you can do for our church is this. Hey, man. Oh, yeah, cool sign. Oh, that's really loving. Oh, yeah, you guys are really loving. You know what you're doing? You're feeding the troll. And then you go post it online like, look at these losers, what they're doing online. All you're doing is feeding the troll and saying, please come back and do it more. So if you don't want them to show up, which I don't know what you feel like, that's what I want, okay? If you do want them to go away, you have to stop feeding the strays. Don't care, just don't even look. There's like the first time I've ever seen them, someone had like posted a video of them online. And I was like, wow, you're 10 times more hideous than I ever thought. They just never look. And there's a lot of good reasons lately why not to look in their direction. Here's another thing. Don't just, why in the world does every guy just have to line up at the front and just stare at them and just be like, It's like you're giving them what they want. The more you look at them, the more you talk about them, the more you stand outside, the more you do anything that has anything to do with them, you're feeding the troll. The best way is to ignore the troll. They don't exist. And I'll tell you what, you say, man, I really want to get at them. You will. You want to drive them insane? Just, they don't exist. They can't stand that so much. And you know what they do? They go attack other people. Because I'll tell you, I mean, as much as they yell and scream about me when I kind of walk to my car, it's only because they've never gotten my attention. But beyond that, they never give me any attention after that. Because they know that I'm never going to give them even an ounce of my attention. They know that I could care less if they exist. They don't exist in my mind. Because pretty soon, I won't even know that they exist. I'll be in heaven, and I won't even know that they existed. I'm going a step ahead. You don't exist. You're just trash. You're worthless trolls. Nothing you say matters. I'm never going to have anything to do with you. I'm going to completely ignore you. And that's how we should exist. You know, the reason why these people are so excited is because they've gotten so much attention. In fact, I'll tell you this. These trolls out here had been talking about processes in their church, and almost none of them wanted to do it. And like no one was going to come. And then you know what happened? They got all this attention. And it riled them up and encouraged so many more of them to come. And you know what they talk about? You know who they talk about? The people that give them attention. The people in this room that they don't talk about are the ones that just come to church and go. And the people that go out there and gawk at them and talk about them online and whatever, they are their number one targets. They're the people that they harass the most. They're the people they threaten the most. They're the people they follow around the most. There's a reason why. Because you're giving them attention. If you want them to not harass you, if you want them to leave you alone, ignore them 100%. Pretend like they don't exist. Don't drive through them. You know, drive away from them. Ignore them, get away from them. They're unreasonable, they're wicked men. I'm just trying to make it abundantly clear. And this is not just one scenario, this is all scenarios. Online, at your workplace, when you're in public. You know, I just try to get away from these freaks and weirdos and unreasonable people as fast as humanly possible. If you're like triple masked and wearing an I Love Biden shirt, I'm not engaging in a conversation with you. You're like Herod to me. I have nothing to say. Like, I'm not interested in wasting my life and wasting my breath, wasting my time on people that are unreasonable. And I'm trying to help you realize that's not what they did in the Bible. They just said, you know, we're going to keep building. Nuts to you. I'll pray about you. I'll pray for you. I'm not going to talk to you. I have nothing good to say. Now, let's keep reading in our chapter a little bit. It says in verse 7, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. So notice, they pray to God and then they just make sure that they're defending themselves and they're safe. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. So again, they plan this thing and they just lofty words, like, we're going to come on them, we're going to get them, we're going to destroy them, they're not going to see what happened. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. So they threaten them. And they didn't threaten them once. They threatened them twice, three times, four times, five times, six times, seven times, eight times, nine times, 10 times. They did an 11th time, though. What if they had given them the time of day? It would have been 11 times, 12 times. Eventually, they run out. Now, I don't know what the number is, but I'm just telling you, you got to stop feeding the troll so that it eventually ends. This is verse 13. Therefore, set I in the lower places, behind the wall and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said to the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. So it gives them a pep talk because they don't know if there's going to be a war or not. They're like, we're ready, though, and you better fight. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their counsel to naught, they returned all of us to the wall, everyone to his work. So there was like this big scare that there was going to be like some bad thing happen on this day, and they threatened them 10 times, but they found out the message. God let them know what was going to happen. They prepared themselves, and then it was a nothing burger. And you know, most times people are worried about things that are never going to happen. And there's all these idle threats, and there's all these just you know, threatenings, but they're not going to really do anything. And even if they try, God will take care of it. I mean, there was 40 men that made an oath that said they were going to not eat or drink until they killed Paul. That's pretty serious. But it didn't really work out for them. We, like, didn't read again what happened to them. You know, we just ignored them. And then they just died or broke their oath or whatever. It says in verse number 16, it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the harbingers, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought on the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. So they're holding weapons and building simultaneously. Skip to chapter 6. Skip to chapter number 6. It says, now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? So, of course, sometimes you might have to do some level of response. But again, he didn't come himself. He just said, you know what? Just go tell them nuts to you. I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not interested. I'm not going to feed the trolls. I'm not going to quit working. I'm not going to waste time. These people are unreasonable people. He says in verse number 5, then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in the like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. So they're like, hey, come talk to us. No. 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 It's like, why change your message? It's just no, 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 no. And notice they don't take no for an answer because they're implacable. Verse 6, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. So then they just lie about them. They say, hey, here's this letter. You guys are rebelling. You guys are criminals. You guys are inciting rebellion, you know, sedition or whatever. He's like, I'm not going to waste time answering this nonsense. These are false accusations. These are slanders. I'm not going to sit here and try to respond to every slander, every lie, all the libel. You know what? I'm just going to keep working. Because if you waste time responding to every slander, what you're going to do is you're going to splinter to where you get 10 more slanders. If people slander you 10 times, and you respond, then they'll slander you 100 times. And they respond, then they'll slander you 1,000 times. Because they realize that it worked. And here's their only goal. Your attention. Your attention. They won by you answering their slander. They won by you giving them time, effort, and energy. You just say, you know what? No. 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 And that is your response. Ignore, ignore, ignore. Don't feed, don't feed, don't feed. No, no, no. Get them away. The worst thing you can do is feed a troll because then they'll get fat. And then when they get fat, they can survive without food for a while. You know, you want to keep them thin. want to keep them hungry. You want to make it where they just don't have a chance. And in fact, on YouTube and social media and stuff like that, I just immediately block every troll. Now, I have to constantly redo it because we keep getting new channels. We keep losing our old channels. And I have to keep doing it. But as soon as I identify someone as a troll, you know, block. I don't say like, you know what? I didn't like this question, but let's let them ask 12 more. No. It's just like hide from channel. Block permanently. Ban forever. Have nothing to do with this person. It's like, what are you going to do with the 10,000 emails you have and the 10,000 voicemails you have? Delete. Mass all delete. Purge. All the work that they did, I mean, they spent all this time, all this effort and energy. I mean, people leave me 3-minute voicemails, and it's just like, delete. And I don't even have to, I'll make Dylan do it, you know? I don't even have to do any of this. It's like, send messengers. No. Like, I want to talk to Pastor Shelley. No. Oh, that was easy. You know, if it worked, if it got my attention, then you know what? They would do it 10 times more because they know that it worked. And people love to get your attention. People love to stop you from doing the work that's important. You know, we all have really important jobs in here. The women here have such important jobs, raising their children, educating their children, whatever work that God's given them. They have so many things that they can be doing, helping their husbands. Husbands in this room have so much work. I mean, with gas prices and inflation and everything, I mean, you have to work 10 times harder just for the same paycheck. You know, as far as the economy is concerned, as far as essentially evening out the Biden economics that we live in nowadays, you have to put in all this extra effort and energy because there's all these supply chain issues. It's 10 times harder to do the same job as it was the last time. You know, because customer service is so frustrating, it's like you have to spell out your order to people. And then they're still going to get it wrong. I mean, you could just like engrave it in tablets and hand it to them, and they just can't even figure it out. And they won't get it right, and nobody cares. I mean, everything's getting harder and more difficult. We have so much work to do, so many things that we could be building, and people are going to constantly try and knock this stuff down. We don't want to just give our attention to things that aren't profitable. God already gave us these verses for a reason. Jesus didn't say, you know, give not that which is holy unto the dogs for no reason. It's real. It's a real threat. It's a real threat to our church. It's a real threat to your job. It's a real threat to your life. You know, you can spend your whole life arguing with trolls, but let me tell you something. It's going to benefit you nothing. And unfortunately, it's like, really, it's like doing meth. Because if you do any kind of hardcore drugs, you do a little bit, you're going to want to do a lot of it. You smoke a little bit of meth, you do a little bit of LSD, then you know what's going to happen? You're going to have a desire to do more of it. And the thing with trolls is you feed one troll and you just have like 10 pop up. And then you feed another one, it's like 100 pop up. And then it's just like, man, I just spend my whole life just answering like all these trolls, and I just have all this work to do. And you just get all confused, like you think you're actually doing something or accomplishing something, and you're literally just ruining your life. You're like watering the weeds in your front yard. Why would you water the weeds? What if you just said, you know what, let's walk around your yard with a water pot and just water the weeds only? Like, why would I do that? Let's water the dandelions, and then let's pick up the dandelion and blow it in our yard. You know what's going to happen? You're going to have 20 more dandelions next week. And then what if you picked up all those dandelions, and you're like, let's blow these too. Then you're going to have 100 next week. And then you go pick them, and you're like, man, this is becoming, I have all this work to do, blowing all these dandelions everywhere. That's what you do with the trolls. You know, and it's childish. It doesn't look cool. I've never in my life heard any of the women in this church say, did you see how my husband answered this troll online? So cool. And that's my husband's comment, you know, to this troll. Did you see that? Amazing. Based. My husband's a Chad. They don't even say that. You know what they think? Lane, that guy was a loser. Why are you talking to him? Why are you ignoring them? Why are you taking pictures of freaks and showing me? Like, hey, do you want to see this video I took of all these topless women and freaks outside? It's like, no! Why would I ever want to see that ever? I looked away when I was out there. You know, It makes no sense to do this stuff. Just stop feeding the trolls, grow up, mature a little bit, because here's another thing that happens. When you feed the trolls, you encourage other people to feed trolls with you. Because people think, oh, that was cool. I want to do that. Oh, you commented? I want to comment. I want to make a video. I want to troll. I want to do it. It's like, and it just spirals out of control where then everybody's just giving them exactly what they want and you just feed them a smorgasbord. You're just catering to them, everything they want. You know what will keep people coming to protest us? Not Subway sandwiches. You giving them attention. You could never give them an ounce of food and they'll keep coming as long as you give them attention. But you know what? Subway sandwiches never makes anybody show up to anything because look at the parking lot. There's no one there. Nobody wants to eat that junk. You eat that junk because you're like, McDonald's or this? It's like, yeah, I don't know. I hate myself, so I'll just eat here. That was your moment of being unreasonable. You know, I went back. You sometimes have moments of unreasonableness. It's like you start eating Subway and you're like, oh man, what happened to me? I didn't know I'd fallen this far. It happens to the best of us, okay? Some people, it's McDonald's. Let's go ahead and close in prayer, all right? Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for our church. Thank you for giving us these great commandments. Thanks for giving us something important to do. So we don't just waste all of our time, our effort, our energy. I pray that you would help us to realize that we have an important job. We have good work to do. That we wouldn't get sucked into all the traps. We wouldn't get sucked into all the stupid arguments, all the foolish questions, all the oppositions of science falsely so-called. We wouldn't spend our life talking to trolls. We wouldn't spend our life trying to reason with the unreasonable. But rather, we would try to go out and seek and save that which is lost. We would preserve the holy for those that are holy. And that we would invest in our wives, we'd invest in our children, we'd invest in our church, we would invest in our friends, we would invest in our jobs. We would invest in things that actually have value, that have importance, that are going to be profitable unto us. Because we realize we're going to reap where we sow. And no one wants to sow the troll and reap trolls. I pray that you would just help encourage us to just ignore these wicked people and that they would just help just destroy them for us. Just don't even forget any sin that they've had. Bring it all to your remembrance and please just destroy them as quickly as possible. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. With that, let's go ahead and sing one more song before we head home. You'll take out your hymnal, 396, So Little Time. Great song to remind us to go soul winning. We're all running out of time. Song number 396, sing it all together on the first. So little time, the harvest will be over, our reaping done, we reapers taken home. Report our work to Jesus, Lord of harvest, and hope will smile, and that'll say, well done. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. How many times I should have strongly pleaded, how often did I feel too strictly warned. The Spirit moved, oh, had I pled for Jesus, the grain is fallen, lost ones not reborn. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning, today we'll go who brings some sinner in. Despite the heat, the ceaseless toil, the hardship, the broken heart, or those we cannot win, misunderstood because we're off peculiar, still no regrets we'll have but for our sin. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us all souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning. Today we'll go and bring some sinner in. A day of pleasure or a feast of friendship. A house or car or garments fair or fame. We'll all be trash when souls are brought to heaven. And then how sad to face the slacker's blame. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us all souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning. Today we'll go to bring some sinner in. The harvest wide with reapers few is wasting, and many souls will die and never know the love of Christ, the joy of sins forgiven. Oh, let us weep and love and pray and go. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us all souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning. Today we'll go and bring some sinner in.
Amen. That third stanza really stands out despite the heat. So keep up the great work on soul winning. God bless you. You are dismissed.